The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So question for you. Are you guys ready to go to work this morning? I intentionally use that word, work, because, as many of you know, the word liturgy means work of the people. That means when you come to church, it's meant to be glorious and fun, but it's also meant to be work. And forgiveness is hard work, perhaps the hardest, but it's also holy work. It's at the heart of the Christian faith, and it's at the heart of successful relationships in the body of Christ. This parable only exists in the book of Matthew. And the author, Snodgrass, who we've been using in this sermon on these sermons on the parables, calls it one of the two most revealing and most compelling of all of Jesus' parables. Jesus is talking, in this case, to his disciples. And he's specifically talking about how we are to relate to one another as believers. It comes from the section in Matthew, chapters 14 through 18, roughly, which is also called Matthew's Discourse on the Church. And earlier in this same chapter, you've covered things like who's the greatest in the kingdom, the parable of the lost sheep, which essentially is leave no man or woman behind. And he set up his teaching on forgiveness by first talking about the requirement that when somebody offends us, we go to them and try to restore them to us. And in that context, Peter asked the question, okay, well, yeah, I have to forgive. I get that. But how many times? Like as many as seven? Because it seems like a lot. And Jesus responds, no, 70 times seven. Jesus' standard is very, very high. Now, this morning, we're going to do things a little bit differently. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to preach, or try to preach, and then I'm going to invite a parishioner up to give us a brief testimony on how God has worked in his life in the area of forgiveness. And I think it'll be very powerful. I know it is to me. So with that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word that illuminates. Please make your word speak to our hearts this morning. Send us your Holy Spirit and fill us. And may we be different not just inwardly, but outwardly, by what you do in our hearts this morning. Amen. I don't know about you, but I find the topic of forgiveness, specifically Jesus' command that I forgive others, to be incredibly challenging. My guess is that you do too. Frankly, I often find the need to forgive others to be, well, highly inconvenient. It's difficult to give up your perceived right for vindication. Very difficult. And yet, that is precisely what followers of Jesus are called to do. I've looked. There's just no way around it. So you may ask, why or on what basis are we commanded to forgive others? And perhaps the more difficult question, how do we forgive? And with God's help, I'm going to try to answer those questions this morning. And I've got two main points to start off with, and then several situational applications that I think will be helpful. So my first point is this, that God has forgiven us a debt that we could not pay. God's forgiven us a debt that we could not pay. I'm going to turn to the text and read the first half again. So listen to these words of Jesus. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, the first thing you need to understand about this is that this servant's debt was enormous. 10,000 talents is a crazy number. It's equivalent to 204 metric tons of gold. It's pure hyperbole. Jesus is setting this up to say this guy had a debt that under no circumstances could he ever pay. It was enough money to pay the average laborer for 60 million days. Or 164,000 years. I tried to figure out what this would look like. Like I went to the web, Wikipedia, and you know, and on the website, and I was like, okay, well, what's the average pay for an American worker in a year? And it's like $47,000, something like that. And so I calculated 47,000 times 164,000 years, and it's a little bit more than $7 billion, right? It's the GDP of Guam. And Guam has 165,000 people. Who makes a loan like that? And if you have, we'd like to talk to you. only a great and wealthy king could make a loan like that. Jesus is saying that in the kingdom of God, the king, or God the Father, has forgiven us a debt that we simply could never pay. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus is the only one that could pay for our sins, because he's the only one who knew no sin. It is only because he paid the price for our sins that we can be at one with God. How often do you consider what Jesus has done for you? It is extreme mercy. It is amazing grace. Are we really living a grateful life? I mean, the sad truth is, if you're like me, sometimes yes, sometimes not. Here's my second main point. It is because we have been forgiven that we can forgive others from our heart. It's because we've been forgiven that we can forgive others from our heart. And I want to read the second part of the passage. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went out and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So it turned out that the first servant was a debt holder too. Another servant owed him 100 denarii. And just to say, that's not an insignificant sum. It was 100 days' wages. You know, using the same math I used a minute ago, it's about $20,000, or the cost of a relatively inexpensive new car. But here's the thing. While that's a significant number, I think you'll all agree it pales in comparison to the first debt. $7 billion on this side, $20,000 on this side. The second debt was 6/100 of the first one. So you would think, given all that he had been forgiven, the first servant would pass on the grace and mercy he received from the king to the second servant. But he didn't. He demanded payment. He insisted on his rights. He wanted justice. He wanted vindication. Well, the king had many other servants, and some servants who had seen both of these things play out went to tell him. And upon hearing what had happened, the king summoned servant one, and he asked, should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And this is the point of the parable. It's that in the kingdom of God, we are debtors. We're all debtors. Big debtors. $7 billion debtors. 10,000 talent debtors. 204 metric tons of gold debtors. Debtors that have no possibility to pay what we owe. And yet if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven. Jesus, who owed no debt, said, I'll pay down that debt to the last cent. When we ask God to forgive us and acknowledge his son Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, God the Father takes our sin and he puts it on Jesus. And he takes Jesus's clean balance sheet and he gives it to us. Make no mistake, your servant won in this story. The good thing is, you still have a choice. You can still choose to be a channel of God's grace and mercy, or you can insist on payment in this life. It's a powerful object lesson. It tells us that we must live in light of forgiveness. And we must pass it on. I want to focus in on one more phrase, and that's in verse 35, where the king says, forgive one another from the heart. It means that the kind of forgiveness Jesus wants can't be superficial. It's not playground forgiveness. It's what playground forgiveness looks like. Kid number one, hey, Jimmy, cut in line. Parent number two, Jimmy, say you're sorry. Jimmy says, sorry. Parent number one says, say, I forgive you. Kid number one says, I forgive you. Parents number one and two say, okay, go play. We did it. High five. Nope. Not the kind of forgiveness Jesus is talking about. Doesn't quite meet the standard. Here's another hard truth. Avoidance doesn't meet the standard either. What's avoidance when it comes to forgiveness? Avoidance is when the offended party just sweeps it under the rug. Oh, it's no big deal. It's just not worth bringing up. I'm just going to suck that down. Or the worst option, it's when we not only avoid the offense publicly, but we chew on it inwardly, silently judging the other person and never letting them know that you are offended, judging them, sitting on God's judgment seat, and never giving them the opportunity of forgiveness. In the kingdom, avoidance or sweeping offense under the rug is not an option. It's no coincidence that in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 19, Jesus teaches his disciples how to confront others when they sin against you. And the disciples immediately understood the implications of this teaching, that it was a hard standard. And, you know, Peter's like, kind of becomes the spokesman, as I already said, in verse 27. And he says, like, okay, I got it. I got to forgive others. I got to do this confrontation work. I got to do this hard thing. Super not convenient. But I guess I could do it. But how many times, Lord? Surely not more than seven. The point is, Jesus says you're never off the hook for doing the hard work of reconciliation. You're required to do it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But in Christ, with God's help, you can do it because you've been forgiven by God. And because you've been forgiven, you can forgive others from your heart. I want to transition now to application. How does this forgiveness play out? I've got a number of scenarios that I want to quickly touch on. Scenario number one, you go to your brother or sister. You let them know that they've hurt you. They listen. They get it. They apologize. They ask for forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing. It allows you not only to have forgiveness, but reconciliation, possibly even restoration. Let me quickly try to define and parse out what I mean by forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. These are big, important theological terms, and I'm not really talking about all that. What I'm talking about is reconciliation and restoration in the context of forgiveness. By reconciliation, I mean that the relationship is made whole. There's a return to unfettered fellowship. By restoration, I mean that not only is the relationship made whole, but things can go back to just the way they were before the offense. Now, I'm taking time to make that distinction because there are times when you can have all three: forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. And there are times where you can only have two out of three: forgiveness and reconciliation, but not restoration. And there are times where, sadly, you only get forgiveness. As Ricky Ricardo would say, let me explain. Let's say that your business partner steals from your company. You find out. You confront him. He comes clean. He asks for forgiveness. He pays the money back. You get forgiveness and you get reconciliation. But it doesn't mean you have to be his business partner anymore. You may not want to do that. There may not be full restoration. Another example, let's say, and I'm completely hypothetically speaking this morning, let's say that you hire a babysitter, and she comes up with a game that encourages your oldest son to jump over a couch onto a tile floor. Again, completely hypothetically speaking, let's say that your son does this and he loses his two front teeth. Now, the good news, it was his baby teeth, right? She was sorry. We forgave her, and we had reconciliation. But we didn't call her on the next Friday. Again, hypothetically speaking. What if reconciliation is not possible at all? Like, the person simply doesn't even acknowledge that they've done anything wrong. Anybody ever been there? It's hard. Maybe you let them know that they hurt you, and they said, I didn't do that. I got no idea what you're talking about. Or maybe they give you the non-apology apology. If you were hurt, I'm so sorry. Or even worse, maybe they make it about you. You know, you're really overly sensitive. Oof. Unfortunately, we've probably all experienced something like that a time or two. And if you've experienced it recently, I'm so sorry. If the person you bring the issue to won't acknowledge the offense, unfortunately, reconciliation is not possible. But the good news is you can still have forgiveness. You can have forgiveness because forgiveness is something that's primarily done between you and God. Forgiveness is vertical. Reconciliation is horizontal. And let me tell you, forgiveness is so important in these situations. You know who it's important for? It's important for you. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness, sadness, sickness, depression, all kind of bad things. It gives your enemy, the devil, a base of operations in your heart. It allows him to set up a rival kingdom that focuses on what's been taken away from you and what you deserve and not what you've been given in Christ. Now, I've been down that road a time or two, and I can tell you that it's a prison that you don't want to be in. You may have heard it said that holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I'm going to repeat that because it's worth listening to. Holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I don't know how you've been hurt in your life or even how you've been hurt, but I do know you've been hurt. How do I know this? Because you're breathing. And because people will let you down. And, sadly, you'll let them down too. But the good news is that Jesus came to pay the cost, the price, for every hurt, for every sin, for every debt, for every offense. He came so that you could be set free. He came so that you might have life and have it in abundance. Here's one more special case. What if the person you need to forgive is dead? What then? More good news. Forgiveness is still possible. I'll not soon forget sitting with John Yates II and a group of men and hearing him say, you know, some of you need to write a letter of forgiveness to someone who has died, who's hurt you. And you need to go to their grave and you need to read it to them. And you need to leave the letter there. Share a personal story. In 2007, Beth and I moved our family to Amman, Jordan, to do a mission trip that involved helping a group of long-term missionaries establish a professional services firm as a platform for their life and ministry in Jordan. At the time, my father was 75, and he didn't want me to worry as I was getting ready to take this trip, so he didn't tell me that in the middle of my trip, he was going to have quadruple bypass surgery. As an aside, if you're sort of in that zone, tell your kids what's going on. But I digress. I got a call from one of my brothers a few days before surgery, and he said, hey, man, you should know. Dad's going in for quadruple bypass. I frankly didn't know what to do. I looked at flights for all of us to return home, 10 grand. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll just go. But the thought of leaving my wife and four children under 10 in Amman did not quite seem like the right course of action. So I had a good call with Dad. I prayed for him and trusted him to the Lord. And I thought, you know, if I lose him, it'll really be hard. And yet, I was able to rejoice because, honestly, we'd really had all the hard conversations that we need to have. I'm sure I could come up with something, but all the biggies are taken care of. We'd talked, we'd forgiven, we reconciled, we were restored. And that realization was a profound gift to me, and I really wish it for all of you. And for me, with my own kids. I need to bring this to a close this morning, and I'll do it with a few questions. Who do you need to forgive this morning? Honestly, you know who it is. You've been thinking about it for a while now, I'm guessing. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Second question, are you willing to follow Jesus' command to go to that person and let them know that they hurt you? It's hard to do. Are you willing to love them enough to allow them the opportunity to receive forgiveness and reconciliation? Or do you want to withhold it? Do you want to stay on the judgment seat? Are you willing to follow Jesus' command to forgive others from your heart? Forgiving others is hard work. And forgiving others from the heart is super hard work. In fact, without God's help, it's frankly impossible. And yet, as in all things, Jesus doesn't ask us to do what he has not done. And with his help, we can do this. And if we do it, you can be freed from bitterness and unforgiveness. You can love your brothers and sisters by giving them the opportunity to receive grace. And if we do it as a church, we'll see more reconciliation. We will more fully become the community of the King. We will become a more powerful witness to the world. And if we do that, God will get glory. Now, I'm going to pray for us in just a minute. But as I said, I want to ask my friend Larry Dickerman to come up and join me and to share a brief testimony. First of all, brother, thank you so much for doing that. I'm going to keep my questions. You guys may or may not know Larry. Larry's, how long have you been at the church, Larry?
Oh, 5 or 6 years.
5 or 6 years. He and his wife, Tina, very active in ministry here, and so grateful for you. Brother, tell us about the tragedy y'all experienced in 91.
Yeah, I will start by saying I hope you're very attuned to what Wright has been saying. My experience absolutely confirms everything that he preached this morning. It's vital for your life. But in 19... Excuse me.
You're great.
Yeah. In 1991, my daughter was killed in an accident, and it was an accident that involved a man and a son, 17-year-old son, who actually had pretty severe negligence. I don't think going through the nature of the negligence is really profitable for what we're doing this morning, but it was severe enough to where it made the national news, and it resulted in the death of two children, one of which was my daughter, Charlotte.
Larry, how did God lead you in the area of forgiveness?
Well, the first issue I had was the fact that the person and his son who were offending did not acknowledge that they'd done anything wrong, in spite of the fact that it was obvious to everybody else in the community and in the church. And so I went to the person and sought reconciliation, and his son, and sought reconciliation. And eventually they realized that they needed to deal with it. And we had the verbal reconciliation and the verbal forgiveness. But what I realized was that it was much harder than that. I realized that the last three words of the passage that we used this morning for our text, from the heart, is what I couldn't do. And so in spite of the fact that I really wanted to forgive, I couldn't from the heart in the way that I should have. And there was bitterness. So I realized there weren't three easy steps to dealing with bitterness and forgiving from the heart, that it's hard work, as Wright said. And in addition to hard work, it's work that's only a work of grace. And so what did I do? I prayed for 6 months that God would deliver me. And at the end of 6 months, I recognized one morning that God had delivered me from it. So being saved was certainly the biggest work of grace ever in my life. And God just sort of snatched me, and that's a whole other story that we don't have time for this morning. But it was a powerful way that God saved me. But the next most powerful thing that I've ever seen God do in my life is deliver me from bitterness. And it was totally of him, totally a work of grace. And it caused me to realize that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. It caused me to realize that when Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, a big part of that is the ability to forgive in situations where you don't have the power. And it's really the Holy Spirit just working that gives you the ability to ultimately forgive from the heart. And in the course of the 6 months, it absolutely was hard work.
Amen. Larry, I can't thank you enough for sharing that, brother. Tell us your daughter's name.
Charlotte.
Charlotte, okay. Bill, let's pray about what Larry shared and just also about the sermon. God, we thank you for your amazing grace. May we have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Help us to do the hard work of forgiving others from the heart. Set us free from bitterness and the prison of unforgiveness. Help us to follow your commands to go and see our brothers and sisters when we feel that they have sinned against us. Help us to examine our own lives and to promptly ask for forgiveness when we need to. Father, I thank you so much for my brother and sister Larry and Tina. I thank you for the life of their dear daughter, Charlotte. We rejoice that she is with you in a place where you wipe away every tear. And we pray all this in the powerful name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, brother.